when Phil Johnson and Stan in early days came to visit us in Pune and took, you know, the old-fashioned video recording of a message I had to give to convey to John MacArthur. Sammy, as a, were you 8 years old, or recited a poem that he had learned in grade three. My daddy is the greatest daddy of them all. We've lost the recording. But he still says good things about me, so I'm grateful. Thank you, Sammy. But I'm glad that at this conference we chose the theme. I don't know how it happened. I wasn't part of the selecting the theme, the fear of the Lord. And I want you to keep your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Because what I aim to do today, this evening, is to help all of us to really focus on how we should practically conduct ourselves in the fear of God in a daily moment-by-moment living wrapped up in the fear of God. It's been amazing how it has come home to me again in a very, very fresh way that the holiness of God and the fear of God are inseparable, right? God is holy, so we hold Him in awe, but we also get petrified by Him. But also, not only is holiness and fear inseparable, we've also highlighted in this conference through all the messages that the love of God is included in the fear of God. And from Deuteronomy, which I'm, if time permits, will get back to, we also saw that to fear God is to love Him and to serve Him and to keep His commandments and be wholehearted about it. There's so much involved in the fear of God. In fact, to know God, you can't know God without fearing Him. Fear of God has to be basic and foundational to our existence. And yet at the same time, we also repeatedly heard that there is a wrong fear of God, and in those wrong areas where we should not fear God, the Bible tells us to fear not. And when I was a young Christian, I used to read a lot of Billy Graham. And Billy Graham in those early years taught me that there are 365 references in the Bible, 365 times God in His Word says, fear not. One, fear not for each day of the year. And that's good to know. God repeatedly encourages us not to fear Him in the wrong way. But He also unapologetically tells us to fear Him in the right way. I want to just move aside for a moment to show you something you may have missed in your scripture reading. We know about the transfiguration where Jesus was exposed to John and Peter and James just for that moment. And Moses and Elijah came to have a conversation with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. But there was another time when Jesus was seemingly able to reveal himself, and it wasn't in the presence of Moses and Elijah or those great men of the Old Testament, but soldiers and officers who came to arrest him. So turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18, and this is just an aside, verses 4 to 6. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers and officers came to arrest Jesus, something happened. They saw something. Apparently, they didn't know who Jesus was, what he looked like. And it says here in John chapter 18, verses 4 to 6, and then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, and these are strong, able-bodied fighting men. And he said to them, whom do you seek? Who do you want? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. John, who was the human author of this passage, he doesn't make any comment. But can you imagine, Jesus just says, this is me. And they're stunned. And they can't even stand. They drop to the ground. The fear of God, the living God, was before them. How can I talk to Jesus, and even in my personal devotions or anything I do, say I know Jesus and not tremble in his presence? Not have some sense of this is too much. That the Holy God would make me his son. That he allows me to call him Abba Father. That he sends his spirit into my heart. Galatians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 8. And I can spontaneously address him as Father. I was 15 when I was led to John chapter 1 verse 12. I said, Chris, you turn from your sin and give your heart to Christ, and you have the right to become a child of God. And from that day to now, I call him Father. Do you? And as we think of him as Father, I hope you know that it's a Mideastern culture in which God gave his revelation. And in that whole revelation, said, in Christ we can know him as Father. And in Semitic, and even in Indian culture, you don't just go sloppily to your dad, you know, and say, hi, old man, or hi, Popsy, or put your arm around him and just disrespectfully play around with his beard or whatever. There's great respect in that term, father, in the East. Amen? And so, God gave us this access into His very heart by giving us that intimate term that we can call Him Father and give Him great honor, great reverence, and even know that as a father who loves his son, he will even not just spank us, but scourge us, right? He will whip us to shame because he loves us. I remember John MacArthur talking about how polemic he is, and almost everything he says and writes. And then he thought, maybe I should do something, write a book that I don't have to be so strong in my corrections. And so he picked up his pen and put it to paper to write a book on the love of God. God would do anything in his love to straighten us out, was what came out. For most of us, God is neatly tucked away somewhere in the back of our minds. And I'm speaking to born-again Christians. I mean, when we are eating the samosas or having a party, I mean, how much are we intentionally consciously thinking of God? The samosa is nice. I mean, why do I have to put God into the samosa experience? So he's neatly tucked away somewhere in the back of our minds. The unsaved impulsively or perhaps instinctively call out God's name when surprised or overwhelmed. The believer takes God's name in vain in casual conversations. If you Google the three words, fear of God, I was surprised. The first website that came up, fear of God, is an independent American luxury fashion label founded in 2013 in Los Angeles, where else, by Jerry Lorenzo. Crafting timeless wearable garments, fear of God, the brand's distinct interpretation of the American expression, has become an emblem of contemporary culture. Fear of God. Clothing. Contemporary culture. Paying homage, listen to this, to the unique heritage. With a contemplated, at least they contemplate, I don't know what, with a contemplated and sophisticated fusion through high-grade materials and fine craftsmanship, you have fear of God clothing. That's how tame the fear of God has become among men. I think even God's people reject the fear of God. Sadly, most contemporary believers and the church at large is not indignant with that frivolous use of the term fear of God. We don't get angry enough. I wonder if anyone would go and tell that company, take that name off your brand. There is a palpable lack of the fear of God among us Christians. Why else would the majority of the church be so steeped in scams and scandals and sin. I had a whole list, and it went from one page into another, so I just scrapped it off. Why talk about it even? Of the scandals and the arrests and the scams, just in India, of Christian leadership. But let's focus on what it says to us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, our theme verse. Have it open there and look at the words there. It says, and if you call on him as Father, it's a conditional statement, right? If you call on him as Father, and it continues, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially. And we had a good exposition of that first evening. According to each one's deeds, and this is where I want to land today, and I want you to land, because I'm going to make you do some work with me in getting this next part of verse 17 dug deep into your souls. It says, conduct yourselves with fear. Means live and behave and do everything in a way that shows you fear God. How do we do that? Throughout? Throughout means what? All the time. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do. And then in Deuteronomy 6, when you sit, stand, as you're working with your child, all the time teach them the way of God. So how do I conduct myself? How do you conduct yourselves with fear throughout your life, my life? I think it's good to turn to what King Darius ordered his people to do. He gave them the how and the why to fear God. He was a pagan king whose heart got turned to the Lord. And he wrote about fearing God and the why and the how. And I want us to do a personal exercise as we turn to Daniel chapter 6 to help us develop a habit, because we don't have a habit of fearing God in every aspect of our behavior. I hope you agree with me. I mean, we don't habitually, eat and drink in the fear of God. We don't habitually have a conversation in the fear of God, or even joke or have fun in the fear of God. Are we supposed to? I think what Peter is saying and what the Bible calls us to do in fearing the Lord is to do it all the time, right? This should be the hallmark of our lives, that we live out our lives in the fear of God. So in chapter 6 of Daniel, King Darius wrote to all the peoples, verse 25 to 27. And I want you to take your notebook or wherever you're writing notes and write down the 7 reasons Darius gives to fear God. And let's see how we can make it our habit. Develop a habit. Verse 25, chapter 6 of Daniel. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations and languages dwell in all the earth. And he sends them greetings. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree. I hope that makes you understand that he is sending an order. Right? He's not making a request or a suggestion. He's making a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. That's his order. Everyone in my kingdom, my empire, and it's worldwide, are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. The first reason, for he is the living God. Why should you fear and tremble before the God of Daniel? Because he is the living God, which means what? There is no other God. All the other gods are dead. Second reason, for he endures forever. That's the second reason. Why should you tremble and fear before the God of Daniel? Second reason, he endures forever. I hope you're writing it down, because you're going to do something after writing down these seven things. Third reason, his kingdom shall never be destroyed. God is king, third reason, and his kingdom shall never be destroyed. It's very interesting when you connect the first part of verse 26, my royal kingdom and God's kingdom. Darius is basically saying, my royal kingdom is only a royal kingdom. His kingdom is more than royal. It is eternal. Why should you tremble and fear before God? That's the third reason. He is king. God is king, and his kingdom shall never be destroyed. And fourth reason, God's empire will never end. Darius's empire ended. Fifth reason, verse 27. He delivers and rescues. Salvation is deliverance, is being rescued from total disaster of our sin. God delivers and rescues. Sixth reason, he works signs and wonders. God, being God, he has power to do anything. Nothing is impossible with God. What's your biggest mountain that you have to cross? What is your biggest need? What is your greatest fear and anxiety? God works signs and wonders. The greatest sign and wonder is that he changes me. Seventh, very simple, down to earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. He has saved Daniel from death. I put him in the lion's den, and the lions were kind of purring. God was there with Daniel in the lion's den. Fear him, tremble before him. Seven reasons, even if you didn't get it all together, you have the text before you, right? Will you spend a few moments now, turn around to someone next to you? And don't talk with each other, but just spend a few moments praying out these seven things about God and say specific things about these seven reasons why you personally want to develop a habit in your life of fearing God. God, I will fear you because you are the living God. You are King. Your kingdom will never be destroyed. Your kingdom will never end. Use the I and me personal pronouns. And tell him you will fear him. Lord, I will fear you for these specific reasons. You are who you are, your kingdom, your empire, your power, your salvation, personally rescuing me from lions in my own life that I've gone through. Will you do that right now? I pause in my preaching to give you time to pray out loud with one other person next to you for yourself that you will make a habit of fearing God. Just pray, don't talk. Amen. So we could pray even more as we start fathoming out the kingdom of God that never will be destroyed, that is going to be forever, and to think I'm part of that kingdom and I will be part of that everlasting kingdom of God. What a privilege. But I want you to turn to another text. And I know we are not used to a sermon being interrupted by personal exercises. But I thought we've got to get this fear of God into our souls. Dig it in. And make a very intentional, conscious decision to be habitual about and conscious about fearing God. So turn to 2 Corinthians, the second letter Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and chapter 7 and verse 1. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn around and pray. Some of you were not praying, but talking to each other. I ask you to talk with God. But now you're going to do some personal reflection about a few things that Paul mentions under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Since, he says, we have these promises. So there are promises of God. And since we have these promises of God, beloved, what does the Apostle Paul exhort? Let us cleanse ourselves from what? Every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion. How? In the fear of God. So holiness will find its perfection or completeness in the fear of God. And there seems to be a clarity coming through in this verse that holiness and the fear of God embrace each other as we take responsibility for cleaning up our lives. I hope you see here that the onus of responsibility in verse 1 is let us. It's not telling God, please cleanse me. It's you decide to flee sin and to confess sin, to admit sin, and then say, I'm putting it off. And we can have parallel passages, cross-references, which tells us to put off and put on. So we have responsibility. God's promises should motivate us to personal purity in daily life. And that personal holiness develops in the embrace of the fear of God. So I'm going to give you time now to do a couple of things in the next few moments. I hope you have note paper and notebook or something to write with and something to write on. So make a list of the promises of God that you remember that can motivate you. Promises from the Word of God. And if you turn to chapter 6, just before the verse we read, at the end of that chapter 6, there is a very special promise, which is the result of separating yourself from sin and sinful people. Separation will give you the promise from God at the end of chapter 6. Look at it and then think of other promises of God that Paul would have mentioned to the Corinthian church. Remember, it was a very bad church, full of problems and sin. And what's he saying? The promises of God should motivate you to put off the defilements of your life. So the first exercise you reflect on and write down promises of God. that will help you to clean up your life. The second part of the exercise I want you to do in the next 5 minutes is list some of your own specific defilements, your specific sins of body and spirit that you need to cleanse yourself from. Habitual sin, casual sin, serious sins. You know yourself, right? Do you really want to become a habitual fearer of God? What does our theme verse say? Conduct yourself in the fear of God, in the normal living of your life. So list them down. You don't have to show it and pray it with somebody else, but in your own heart, as you lift it down, list it down, commit yourself to cleanse yourself from every defilement of body and spirit. God is waiting to provide you the grace of repentance, forgiveness, and cleansing. And I remind you what the Spirit of God made John write in his first letter, in first chapter, verse 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you really want to live in the fear of God as a habit? Please look at this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, and be encouraged that this exercise helps you experience a process of personal holiness that develops and is wrapped up in the fear of God. And as you make that conscious effort of cleansing yourself from every defilement in the fear of God, thank God that He receives you with cleansing, forgiveness, restoration to fear Him. Do this in the quietness of your own souls. Writing down might help you. We move further, not wanting to be people who reject the fear of God, but want a habitual fear of God to be part of our life and living. Let's look at just a little bit of what the Bible tells us in warning. It warns us to fear God. We were told that our galaxy is just a little bit. I was in a high school which let us go for Bible camps and weekends. And there was a man who told me, "Chris, I'll teach you a chorus." And the chorus was in words that say, "How big is God? How big and wide his vast domain? To try to tell, these lips can only start. He's big enough to rule this mighty universe, and yet small enough to live within my heart." And as a young teenager, high schooler, that amazed me. First, I was introduced to John chapter 1, verse 12, which said, "In Christ, God gives me the right to call him Father." And then this gentleman taught me this chorus that told me this humongous, huge, almighty, sovereign. And I was a kid. I didn't know too much, but I knew quite a bit to know that he is the creator of God. Wow. This big God comes and lives within my heart. And what's my heart but full of sin and shame and self? But he deigns to dwell in me if I'm in Christ. And what will happen to me and my heart if Christ dwells in me? He's going to transform me to be like him. And that's awesome. Fearful. The word awesome means fearful. That's too much to put into this pea brain. The Bible warns us about the awesomeness of our great God and how fearful he is. I mean, we could keep looking at verses in the Bible and passages after passages and spend all our time seeing that anything the Bible tells us about God is just awesome. Amen? It's just wonderful that we have now a relationship with this awesome God. This being so, God's word then warns us about our obligation to fear God with terrible fear, not to take him lightly, casually. The author of Hebrews, I don't know what you think of the book of Hebrews. For me, it's a terrifying book. I mean, it's hard-hitting. But turn to a terrifying verse out of many terrifying verses in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 31. To those who deliberately go on sinning after knowing the truth, this verse warns them about falling into the hands of the living God. And what does it say in Hebrews 10, 31? It is a... I mean, just imagine this. I mean, don't play around with God, okay? If you keep on trying to run away from him, and this is good for believers as well, right? When we sin, our first response is what? To hide. And we'll come to that very shortly. But the Bible warns us that God, the living God, will deal with you in a way that is not going to be nice. It's going to hurt. And if you reject Christ, it'll hurt you for eternity. You're damned to hell. We fear men and their power to harm us. But the Bible warns us to fear God who can send us to eternal hell. That's another warning in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, where Jesus said, Luke chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, I tell you, my friends, and obviously he's talking to his disciples, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. How much more direct can Jesus be? Listen, Christian. Fear of God must make us uncomfortably petrified when we sin. Or go our own way. And we know it. I mean, if you're really saved, you know it when you're playing around, right? And taking God. I can't really see him. Maybe he can't see me. What does 1 Peter 1:17 say? Conduct yourselves in the fear of God. We need to do that, right? Conscientiously, consciously, intentionally, deliberately, all the time. Especially when we as believers sin. We need to be conscious. Wow. What's God going to think? What's he thinking? I mean, I'm sinning. And it might be just laziness, which you may not think is as serious as adultery. It may be procrastination. It may be just bluffing your way through. Whatever it is. I mean, what's God thinking about me right now? Those whom the Lord loves, he... There can, however, be a right and a wrong way of fearing God when we sin. The wrong fear of God is exemplified if you come with me to the Garden of Eden. They had a wrong fear of God, Adam and Eve, when they sinned. You know what they did? They hid themselves. And it says there very clearly in Genesis chapter 3, because they were afraid of God. And you say, see, they were afraid of God, but that's a wrong fear of God. Actually, they were not afraid of God. They were afraid of the consequence of being found out. And they knew, they had found out that they had sinned. I mean, why did you hide yourself? We've disobeyed. Wrong fear of God. Adam and Eve. And rather than taking responsibility for their sin, they both did what? They hid themselves. And then, you know, one sin leads to another. They trapped themselves into another sin. They covered up with their fig leaves. I mean, what nonsense goes on in our brains, no, when we sin? We cover up as if God can't see. Their sin snowballed into yet another sin. Blame game. Adam said Eve. Eve said serpent. And actually, they were saying, God, you are really to blame for this whole thing. The the wrong way to fear God leads you to run and hide from God. Will you take another few moments with me in personal reflection? Hey, we want to get serious about fear of God. Are you with me in this? I'm going to be having a conference which is saying we've got to fear God. Are we serious about it? Then let's spend a few moments in personal reflection over this. Which fig tree, fig leaf are you using to cover up your sin? Fig leaves of excuses and explanations. The situation, the circumstances, other people that you are blaming for sin that you alone are responsible for. Can you put your finger on those fig leaves, the cover-up stories you've created? And maybe some of you have carried on those fig leaves for years, and it's become a very big fig leaf stuck to you. And you've convinced yourself that that's okay now. Will you repent and turn away from covering up with excuses and blame game and explanations, and get back to what David did? Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. God, you are justified in judging me. Cleanse me. Conducting ourselves in the fear of God when we sin is to seek God in the brokenness of repentance, like David did. Believer, God is both our Creator, and in Christ, by adoption, made us His sons and daughters. And you know, that's so real. God created me and then made me His child. It's so real. You know, sometimes we use a statement with each other. Don't be so possessive. But you know what God says? We are His possession. So it's very possessive. A poet called Him the hound of heaven. He'll come after you. And you might be running a long time, but He's coming after you. So stop running. Stop hiding. Stop covering up. Seek Him now. And fear Him the right way. By saying, God, I fear You. And I want to be cleansed and be holy. So I come to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. What does it say? We've gone through it. And now Israel. And we can say, church. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verses 12 and 13. People of God, what does the Lord your God require of you? What does He want? How many times we go around shamming, actually, you know, bluffing. Actually, it's a bluff game. Many times. I want to do the will of God. I want to know the will of God. Huh? What does God want? Look at it. What's the will of God? But to I've underlined in my notes, but too. I mean, that's about a very important thing, right? You can do all other things, but have you started here? But to fear the Lord, Yahweh, all the English letters, L-O-R-D, in caps, your God. And that means to fear Him means to walk in, underline all His ways. Don't miss out on some things as minor things. Not only to walk in all His ways, but love Him. Love Him. Serve Him with all your heart, with all your soul. Keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord. I mean, I got to really develop that. In my thinking, you know, how do I love? How do I serve? What are all His commandments? How many are there? Do I know it? Am I studying the Word of God to know more about what His commandments are, what His promises are, how to love Him? His way, not my convenient way. And I like the way it ends. In verse 13, which I am commanding you today for your good. All over India now, we have wellness, wellness, right? Wellness. Whether it's spas or beauty care or, you know, whatever. Wellness. The best wellness program is here. Fear God. Love Him. Serve Him. Keep all His commandments. Do it with all your heart. How long do you want to love Christ? How long? Are you waiting to see Him face to face so that you can even more love Him and worship Him? How much are you willing to serve Him? If I love someone, then I put that someone first, right? Not myself first. I give up myself for the one I love. Solomon messed up his life real bad. And then he came back to God's wisdom. And he penned many, many proverbs. And part of those proverbs are in the book of Ecclesiastes. And this is how he ends. I love it. Because in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, he's saying the same thing. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, he says, the end of the matter. Okay. With all the wisdom I gained from God, this is what I learned. After all is heard, what's the end of the matter? Fear God. No full stop there, right? There's a conjunction. And keep His commandments. If you love Me, keep My commandments. If you fear God, keep His commandments. And remember, love, fear, serving, holiness, it's all one package as we think of fearing God. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You want to know the will of God? What should you do? What do I need to do for God? How should I serve Him? What is God's will for my life? Fear Him, keep His commandments, love Him, serve Him. Again and again, that's underlined in the Bible. Why are we missing it? By messing around with our lives. As we wrap this up, let's look at impact. The impact on some who experienced fear of God. How it happened and what happened to them, what was their kind of spontaneous response. Conducting yourselves in the fear of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 17. We're not losing that anchor, right? Very quickly, let me give you a few examples. Remember Achan? Joshua chapter 7. You can read it all in verses 19 to 25. Note it down. Where Joshua in verse 19 says, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to Him. And do not hide what you have done." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the God of Israel, the Lord God of Israel. This is what I had done. I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid." And how does it end? Verse 25. "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Why do I mention Achan? Because that helps me to know how to conduct myself in the fear of God. Every time I sin, Achan reminds me that I deserve to be stoned to death. Small sin, big sin. We can pray superficially, "Lord, I deserve hell, not grace. But thank you for being merciful." I hope you really mean those words. I deserve death like Achan did. And I should not take Christ's substitutionary death on my behalf lightly. Instead, I should fear God and flee sin. What about in the matter of service? I go to Isaiah as an example. In Isaiah chapter 6, the first 8 verses, actually we can go through the whole chapter 6. But what do we see there? Isaiah, in chapter 6 of Isaiah, says, "I saw the Lord. And he saw him in all his exalted glory and majesty. And it was so overwhelming that he says, 'Woe is me.'" You know what the word woe means? I am damned to hell. And I have come undone. I am having a nervous breakdown. I mean, when was it that you had that kind of sense of God that you think you're falling apart? It's overwhelming. And it should be not unnatural every time I'm meeting with God. We say, you know, I'm meeting with God in my daily devotions. But the first thing that God's presence exposes is my what? Sin. And so it's good to meet with God, right? Because it always is a cleansing time. And it was only when Isaiah saw God and saw his absolute poverty of spirituality that he was able to be cleansed by the coal from the fire of God and be clear in his hearing, God's call to serving him. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And it was not an audacious, here am I, send me, you know, hero. It's like, God, I mean, can you use me? I'm just available. I'm nothing. Only a serious look at God and His sovereign and holy loftiness will make you and me aware of our utter fallenness and be made ready by His cleansing power to be fit to serve Him. In the matter of submissive worship, oh, I wish I could spend time reading Ezekiel chapter 1. You can note it down, verses 1 to 28. What a massive, massive view of God he had. Appearance of fire. Appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, he says, I fell on my face. I was brought low. If you have a high view of God, you will have a low view of yourself. Or a no view of yourself. And it's similar to Daniel in chapter 10, verses 4 to 19. When he had an encounter with the Christ in the Old Testament. He says in that passage, in verse 11, when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. He says in verse 15, I turned my face toward the ground and was dumbstruck. Verse 16, he says, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me and I retain no strength. Verse 17, he says, no strength remains in me, no breath is left in me. And that's the same with John on the Isle of Patmos. And you can note down Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. In verse 17 of that passage, he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. In all those passages, Almighty God says, fear not. I strengthen you. Fear not. But don't take the fear not first. Take the fear of God that makes you tremble at his presence. And then let the Lord lift you up, strengthen you, and help you to worship Him. But don't be like Peter and James and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had a crazy idea. And we sometimes get crazy in our ideas about how we should worship God. You know? So turn with me. In this last passage I want to quote from, in Matthew chapter 17, verses 2 to 6, Peter said to Jesus, we're really having a hallelujah time. I mean, Moses came and Elijah came and you have been transfigured. Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. I mean, what a privilege. If you wish, I mean, it was really crazy. Lord, if you wish, you know, I will make three tents here. One for you. I searched very carefully, even though I've read this passage many times. Did he say one for me? No. He said, and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And he's interrupted as he's speaking. Don't be like Peter in this verse. Because God will interrupt you. And you should hear the interruption from God. It says in verse 5, he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them and shut him up, right? And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, what happened? They fell on their faces and were petrified, terrified. That should be our posture, right? In the glorious times when God gives us special times of intimacy with God. And Jesus came to them, touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." Even here, the no fear, don't fear, is after they feared. Don't grab the do not fear too quickly. Develop a fear of God. Let's close our time together, because it ends this passage, and when they lifted up their eyes, they saw Jesus only. Will you bow with me in prayer? And in your heart, silently, tell the Lord God of heaven and earth that you fear him. Lord, I fear you. I really fear you. I tremble. I dare not lift up my face to you. But I love you, because you took the initiative to touch my life and lift me up from the miry clay and make me a son. And I can call you Abba, Father. I want to love you, Lord. I want to serve you with all my heart. I want to keep all your commandments, Lord. And even as I pray this way, Father, I know I cannot. Help me, Lord, to make a habit so that I can conduct myself in my daily life in your fear. And I can do this because you provided so much grace. Grace upon grace. When the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and touched our lives, we beheld your glory in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your fear, which is for our good and our well-being. We worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen and amen.